My message this morning is called The Story of Genesis and Exodus. And it's interesting, we just finished the books of Genesis and Exodus. Now we're starting Vayikra, Leviticus. So this is by way of review. I have found that a lot of Christians ignore the Tanakh, the Old Testament, for a number of reasons. Maybe it's because they're not encouraged to read it. Maybe the reason is that it doesn't seem as relevant or as important as the New Testament writings. Maybe it's because the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is longer and there are things in it that are harder to understand and relate to, like the details about building the tabernacle and the various sacrifices and the genealogies. But as Rabbi Glenn said, the Tanakh and everything about it is important for a lot of reasons. Rabbi Paul wrote this to Messiah's community in Corinth. These things happen to the Jewish people as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, referring to everything that came before that's recorded in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. God designed things so that we can learn a lot from the Tanakh, especially the story of the Jewish people. Genesis 1 through 2, the beginning of the story. I want to begin the story of Genesis and Exodus. It's part of a longer story. It is the greatest story, and it is a true story. The story starts in the beginning, when the good and wise and powerful Creator made the universe, this world, and everything in it. God crowned His magnificent creation with two special creatures made in His image, made with mind, with will, with emotion, with the ability to reason, with the ability to produce others made in His image, so that eventually a multitude of human beings could know the Creator, love God, enjoy God, be enjoyed by God, and become His beloved sons and daughters and friends and be with Him forever. Genesis 3, the fall of man. The promise of the Redeemer and temporary atonement. Very soon after this great work of creation, something horrible happened that ruined humanity, damaged the universe and everything in it. After being warned not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve disobeyed. By disobeying, by sinning, they joined the rebellion of the fallen angels. This one act of disobedience changed everything. It allowed sin and death to enter this world and dominate it. It allowed Satan and the demons to control this planet. It ruined our human nature. Every aspect of who we are was affected. Our mind, emotion, and will, our body, soul, spirit, our sexuality, our relationships with one another, our relationship to the creation, and worst of all, it ruined our relationship with God. When the Lord appeared in the garden, instead of coming to God, Adam and Eve avoided Him and hid among the trees, indicating that their relationship with God was broken. They were alienated from the Creator, who's the source of life. So instead of being headed to life, they were now headed to death, the first death, physical death, followed by the second death, which is Gehenna, hell, the lake of fire. But God did not leave humanity in that ruined condition. He promised that He would send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the satanic snake and reverse the damage done in Eden. And until this special human being arrived on the scene, the Lord provided a way to temporarily cover our sins and enable a right relationship with him to be restored. That temporary covering came through the sacrifice of innocent animals. Instead of covering themselves with leaves, God provided Adam and Eve with garments of skin, which came from the first animal or animals that were sacrificed. Those garments of skin and the blood of the animal or animals that was shed covered the nakedness and sinful condition of Adam and Eve and enabled a right relationship with God to be restored. Genesis 4 through 9. The corruption of humanity and the flood. Even with the temporary atonement, this temporary covering that came from the death of an animal, the consequences of sin and rebellion continued to spread. Cain, the first human being born into this world, murdered his brother Abel. Within several generations, humanity became corrupt and violent. Things got so bad that the Lord destroyed humanity with a worldwide flood. Only righteous Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives, survived the destruction. Genesis 10 through 11, the repopulation and the recorruption of humanity. After they came out of the ark, Noah's descendants began repopulating the world. But again, within a few generations, humanity became corrupt. The descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth turned away from the one true and living God, who alone is able to save, rescue, redeem, and began worshiping false gods. They began sacrificing their children to these gods. They became sexually perverse, militaristic, and cruel. Genesis 12 through 50, the creation of the redeeming nation. This time, instead of destroying re-corrupted humanity and leaving a remnant to start over like he did before, the Creator did something different. He created a special nation by choosing one man, Abraham. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, a contract, a deal, an arrangement that included the promise that through Abraham and Abraham's descendants, the peoples of the world would be blessed. This covenant of redemption was reaffirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob. Through Jacob's descendants, the truth about the one true God would be revealed to the other peoples. God's good laws and wise principles would be seen by the other nations. Through the chosen people, the right way of atonement through a God-ordained sacrificial system would be most clearly seen. Finally, through Israel, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world would come and undo all the damage done in Eden and bring full and final atonement. That brings us to Exodus chapter 1 through 12, salvation from Egypt. When the nation of Israel was in the early stages of formation, the surrounding peoples were older, bigger, stronger, and evil. How could the Creator grow a holy nation in the midst of these unholy nations so that the holy nation would be safe and protected and not be corrupted by the other nations and become useless? The Lord needed a way to protect this infant nation while it grew to maturity. Here's how he did it. God arranged things so that the powerful nation of Egypt would be an incubator for this chosen nation. God worked so that there was a devastating 7-year famine in that part of the Middle East. And the descendants of Abraham migrated from Canaan to Israel, to Egypt, where God had previously arranged for Joseph to be in a position of authority so that he could store enough food for Egypt and this infant nation to survive this devastating famine. There in Egypt, the infant nation survived the famine, settled, and began to multiply. Years later, a new Pharaoh came to power who did not remember Joseph and all the good that Joseph had done. And instead of showing gratitude towards Joseph's people, the king of Egypt enslaved us. To control our multiplying population, he began killing our sons. The next part of our story focuses on one of those sons who was targeted for death. Moses is born. He is put in a basket and placed along the shore of the Nile River. He is found by the daughter of the king, and he is taken home and raised in the palace of Pharaoh with all the advantages that come from being a prince of Egypt. When he becomes an adult, he went to his people and saw how difficult life was for us. The slavery, the hard labor, the terrible mistreatment. And one day he killed an Egyptian who was mistreating one of us. He covers it up, but the murder becomes known. And Moses fled to Midian, where he meets Zipporah, the daughter of the priest of Midian, and marries her. One day, while he was near Mount Sinai and taking care of the family's flock, God speaks to Moses from a bush that was on fire but did not burn up. The Lord informed Moses that it was his intention to free the suffering Israelis and bring us to the land he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses was instructed to return to Egypt, confront the king, and demand the release of the Jewish people. Understandably, Moses was reluctant to accept this challenge. God reassured him that he would help. He will do miracles that will convince the Egyptians to release the Jewish people, and Moses will successfully lead them to this very mountain. Moses returned to Egypt. He confronted the king, but Pharaoh refused to let Israel go, time after time after time. After each refusal, God poured out a devastating plague on the land of Egypt. These plagues not only humbled the Egyptians, but also demonstrated the superiority of the God of Israel over the gods of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped various animals, men like Pharaoh, the Nile River, and the sun. And when their gods were affected by these plagues, the God of Israel was shown to be superior to all the gods of Egypt. The 10th plague was the worst of all, death for all the firstborn males throughout the land of Egypt, the firstborn of Israel and the firstborn of the Egyptians, and even the firstborn of the animals. There was only one way a firstborn male could survive that terrible night: by his family killing an unblemished year-old male lamb and placing some of the blood on the two doorposts and the top of the door of the home. That first Passover, there was a great outcry throughout Egypt because every home in Egypt experienced the death of the firstborn son. But as he promised, on each door where he saw the blood of a spotless lamb, God passed over that home and spared the son from death. After experiencing the miraculous power of the God of Israel and the death of his firstborn son, Pharaoh finally released the holy nation from the incubator of Egypt. Exodus 13 through 14, passing through the Red Sea. Our story does not end with the Exodus from Egypt. We left our homes and we arrived at the Red Sea. Meanwhile, Pharaoh had a change of heart and decided it was a mistake to free us. And he sent his army to reacquire us and re-enslave us. The God who alone can save, rescue, and deliver placed a cloudy pillar between us and the Egyptian army. Then the Lord divided the waters of the Red Sea and enabled us to walk through the sea on dry ground all the way to the other side. When the Egyptians followed, the walls of water collapsed, drowning the Egyptian army. The Red Sea is water that separates us from Egypt. It represents a decisive break with the past. It's the ending of an old enslaved way of living, an old sinful life, and it is the beginning of a new way of living, a new redeemed life. The Red Sea immediately follows Passover. Someone who experiences salvation through Messiah, our Passover lamb, should immediately pass through the waters of the Red Sea, like Israel did. In our case, that means baptism. And with the grace of God and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Word of God and the help of the community of faith, make a decisive break with previous sinful ways and begin a new godly way of living. Exodus 15, a new song. The first thing we did on the other side of the Red Sea, now we are outside of Egypt, we're on the other side. The first thing we did was sing. Salvation through Messiah, our Passover lamb, and passing through the Red Sea, a decisive break with the sinful past and commitment to a new life, results in a new song, full of joy and truth and praise to God. Are you experiencing that kind of joy? A happiness not dependent on your circumstances, but a deeper kind of joy that comes from knowing that you are a new creature, that you're right with God, you are sure to live forever. That kind of joy, the joy that comes from knowing the Lord, is a source of strength to us. You need that joy. Exodus 15, trials in the wilderness. Our story continues with the Jewish people in the wilderness, headed first to Mount Sinai, and then on to the promised land. The wilderness represents life in this world for a person who is saved, but still living in this fallen world. Our life in this world is like living in the wilderness. The promised land represents arriving at the heavenly Jerusalem. The chosen people were in a wilderness. Hundreds of thousands of men and women and children and their animals needed water to drink, a lot of water. We came to a place that had water, only to find that it was too bitter to drink. Moses prayed. And the Lord showed him a tree which when cut down and put into the water, caused the waters to become sweet. The lesson? After we experience salvation from Egypt by having faith in Messiah, our Passover lamb, and we cross the Red Sea of baptism and make a decisive break from the past, and even after experiencing some initial joy, we are likely to experience trials. Some may be quite bitter. But our trials can be endured. They can even become sweet when we understand that trials are necessary. Trials are actually beneficial. God uses trials to purify us and bring us to spiritual maturity. There will be testing, trials in the wilderness. Exodus 16, provision in the wilderness. There are trials in the wilderness, but there's also supernatural provision in the wilderness. After leaving the place where the bitter water became sweet, and then after going to another place that had some good water, as the people continued to journey to Sinai, we complained about missing all the good food back in Egypt. The Lord responded. He caused a huge number of quail to land and this supernatural bread, manna, to fall. The lesson for us, God is able to sustain us in our wilderness, in our lives in this world. He promises to give us not a comfortable life, but our daily manna. He wants us to be thankful for what we have, not complain about what we don't have. He wants us to learn how to be content if our needs are being met. Provision in the wilderness. Not luxury, but provision. Exodus 16, there is rest in the wilderness. There are trials in the wilderness, provision in the wilderness, and there is rest even in the wilderness. The Lord commanded the people to rest every seventh day and promised to give them enough provision during the first 6 days so that they could take a break and rest on the seventh. The lesson for us, this world is wearying. But we can enjoy rest even in this fallen world, especially spiritual rest, when we know that Messiah, our Passover lamb, did the hard work of salvation for us. When we understand that we are saved by God's grace and our faith in Messiah, our Passover lamb, we can experience spiritual rest. And it's also good for us to have an actual day of rest each week from our normal activities. And of course, go to Shema. Exodus 17, continued provision in the wilderness. God had turned the bitter water sweet. He provided manna and quail. As they continued their journey to Sinai, Israel came to a place called Rephidim. But there was no water there. The Lord instructed Moses to strike a rock, and water miraculously flowed from the rock that met the needs of the entire nation. Continued provision in the wilderness. Hasn't God met your needs over and over? Can't you trust Him to continue to meet your needs? Exodus 17, battles in the wilderness. At Rephidim, the Amalekites attacked. When Moses held his hands up, the army of Israel prevailed. When his hands got tired and he had to let them down, Amalek prevailed. So Aaron and Hur supported Moses' hands until the Amalekites were defeated. The lesson? Our prayers, that's what the hands of Moses being held up represent, our prayers, combined with the support of our brothers and sisters in Messiah's community, will enable us to be victorious in our battles in the wilderness. Our inner battles and our battles against forces from without that would harm us. We need to learn how to pray better, and we need the support of Messiah's community, our brothers and sisters, to be victorious in our battles. Exodus 18, leadership in the wilderness. Moses' father-in-law arrived. He saw Moses overburdened by the leadership responsibilities and advised him to appoint qualified men to share those responsibilities. For us today, we need God-appointed spiritual leaders. We need pastors and teachers and rabbis and those who will lead us in the work of evangelism. We need to be connected to, part of a community that has God-ordained leaders who inspire us by their example, teach us, challenge us when we need to be challenged. Listening to some guy or gal on TV or radio or the internet is no substitute for being part of a community with God-ordained spiritual leaders. There is leadership in the wilderness. Exodus 19 through 23, spiritual growth in the wilderness. Finally, in fulfillment of the Lord's promise to Moses, we arrived at Mount Sinai. There, in an awesome display of power, God appears and gave us the Ten Commandments, followed by more laws and teachings. And this applies to us as well. We are saved by hearing the good news, the gospel about Messiah, our Passover lamb. It's a simple message. It's designed to be simple so that a child can understand it. But there is more to learn. The Lord wants us to grow in our knowledge of Him and His Word. There is to be spiritual growth, even in the wilderness. Exodus 24, making and celebrating the covenant in the wilderness. At Sinai, a covenant is made between God and Israel. It's sealed with the blood of animal sacrifices and celebrated with the leaders ascending Mount Sinai and eating a covenant meal in the presence of God. For us, we are to celebrate Messiah's new covenant by having a meal in the presence of God. I'm talking about eating the bread and drinking the wine. There is a celebration of the covenant relationship in the wilderness. And my advice is, make sure you follow Israel's example and first go through the Red Sea by being baptized before you participate in the covenant meal, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist. Make sure you are washed before you eat. Exodus 25 through 31, building the tabernacle in the wilderness. Moses ascended Mount Sinai and is given instructions to build the tabernacle where the sacrifices would be offered on a regular basis and where God would be able to live among us in a very special way. There is forgiveness and worship and closeness to God even in the wilderness. Exodus 32 through 34, failure and recovery. in the wilderness. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, the people broke this new covenant by worshiping a golden calf. When Moses came down the mountain, he broke the Ten Commandment tablets, symbolic of the Sinai covenant. The golden calf was burned, ground to powder, scattered on water, and drunk by the people, demonstrating it had nothing to do with the living God. This was no God. Then, after severe punishment, followed by confession of sin and remorse expressed by the people, Moses ascended Sinai again, where new tablets were made. The covenant was renewed. Failure and recovery in the wilderness. Like Israel, the sons and daughters of God will make mistakes. We will sin. We will fall short. We will not arrive at a state of sinless perfection in this life. But God is gracious, and there can be mercy, recovery, and renewal. Especially if we confess our sins and express remorse. Exodus 35 through 40, building and filling the tabernacle. Exodus ends with the tabernacle built. The priests, the descendants of Aaron, ready to be ordained for their very important ministry. And the glorious Shekhinah, dwelling presence of God, filling the tabernacle. Genesis and Exodus end, but the great story of redemption continues. The chosen people will go on to experience great supernatural victories and also shameful, devastating defeats. We will experience a horrible exile, but also a return from exile. God will raise up prophets, priests, and kings, holy men and holy women to help us until the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, who alone is able to redeem us from the ruinous consequences of the fall, arrives among us and brings us and the other nations of the world ultimate salvation. To commemorate our deliverance from Egypt, each year the Jewish people observe a special Passover meal. During the meal, we ask four questions. I want to conclude this morning by asking you some questions. Have you kept the true meaning of Passover? Is Yeshua your Passover lamb? Have you, by knowing who Yeshua is and transferring your loyalties to him, applied his blood to the doorposts of your heart? Are you experiencing the joy that comes from knowing Messiah, our Passover lamb, and the exodus from your Egypt he provides? Have you passed through the Red Sea by making a commitment to join Messiah and his community? Are you serious about making a decisive break with the sins of the past and living a new godly life? Have you expressed this by being baptized? Are you receiving daily spiritual food to sustain your life? Are you growing in your knowledge of God and his word? Are you part of a community with God-ordained leaders who can give you the help and support you need? Do you understand that trials are necessary, beneficial, and are part of the way that God will bring you to spiritual maturity? Are you thankful for what you have, learning how to be content, not unthankful for what you don't have? Are you, through prayer and support from Messiah's community, overcoming your Amaleks, your battles that come from within and the forces that line up against you from without? Rabbi Paul writes to the Corinthians, these things happened to the Jewish people as an example, and they were written down for our instruction. May God cause each one of us to learn from this example and benefit from this instruction. Amen.